your outline for the message as we continue in our journey with Abraham. Literally, actually, it's with Abraham and Sarah and how the Lord used them in a very special way. And really, we become part of God's blessings through them because of that promised seed. We're taking a look at his promises, if you will. In fact, promising the impossible. But just join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that as you spoke to Abraham and to Sarah, as you spoke to others throughout recorded biblical history, Lord, we thank you that in this day you speak to us in the very person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen Savior. And you speak to us also through your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is living and active and it effectually works in our hearts and our minds. Speak to us through your word, by your spirit, as your word is illumined to our minds and hearts. And so, Father, we ask that you would just renew our minds after the very mind of Christ through your word, the work of your spirit, Lord, and just fill us with your spirit. Thank you, Father, for the visitors who are here with us this morning. Again, we pray for your blessings of salvation, of grace, Lord, that they, each one, would know your abounding love for them in Christ Jesus, your Son. Father, for all of us together, that we would just rejoice and encounter you in a very special way this morning, in a way that our lives are profoundly touched, and that you can use us for your glory in this world. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1166. How many have made promises and you didn't keep them? I have. All of us have. You know, and sometimes we make excuses, but the reality is, sometimes we forget. Amen for that? Yeah. And sometimes we just don't fulfill them because other things crowd them out. That happens too, doesn't it? And sometimes we don't fulfill them because we just don't do it. Whatever the reason. Maybe a relationship. Maybe some other reality that has come into our lives. But as we take a look in God's Word, the wonderful thing about these wonderful real-life narratives, these stories in God's Word, Abraham was a real man. Sarah was a real woman. And God is a real living God who encountered, and he graced them in a very special way as he graces all of us today here this morning. Abraham wasn't perfect, nor was Sarah. But here in chapter 17, we're all going to see how God reminds and reiterates, if you will, the promise, the Abrahamic covenant that God himself made with Abraham. We're going to see some of the elements of that covenant. But here in chapter 17, we see at least three new things. We see a new name for God that God gave to Abraham. God also gave a new name to Abraham. Abram, of course, became Abraham. New name to Sarai. Sarah became her new name. We see a new sign of the covenant. We're going to see how that works out very introductorily, but we want to take a look, and I want you to remember these three words, very easy. Knowing, slowing, and growing. Those are words that are, as you will, as results of or conclusions that we can draw from how Abraham and Sarah had to learn to wait. Had to wait on God for the fulfillment of his promises. And you and I have to wait on God too. But we're going to see something different about waiting on God and a distinct difference between waiting with God. And in some cases, there's a world of difference. Sometimes we just wait on God when here really he wants us to wait with him. So waiting and walking with God are two dynamics that were at work in Abram and Sarai's life. And God intervened in a very wonderful way as they encountered him and his grace. So let's begin as we take a look at this passage and see how we can learn to draw from that. Isn't it interesting, as you read throughout the Word of God too, you see how God delights in doing the impossible. Doesn't he? Haven't you seen that? I mean, he absolutely delights in doing some amazing things in the world. Certainly creation itself. God delighted in creating the world with a spoken word only. God delighted in sending his son, Jesus Christ. God delighted in the gospel. God delights in those who come to faith in him. God delights in doing the impossible. We see in Jeremiah, it says, nothing is impossible for you, Lord. Nothing is too difficult for you. Remember when Mary said to the angel, when he said, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby boy. Well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How can this be? And the angel said, nothing's impossible for God. The wonderful miracle of the incarnation, which we will be celebrating again and again. But also when the disciples saw one turn away by himself, turn away from the Lord, and the disciples were wondering, well, how can anybody be saved? Have you ever asked that of yourself? How can I be saved? Or why did the Lord save me when we have unsaved loved ones and friends? God is in the business of saving people. He really is. But it's interesting, the Lord, in responding to the question that the disciples asked, with man, this is impossible. The fact is, we can't save ourselves. But with God, all things are possible. Now, we see this in the narrative, the story of Abram and Sarai. So let's begin, if you will. The new things that we see here is the name of God. Take a look at verse 1. Verse 1, where the Lord is speaking, he says, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai is the word. El Shaddai. And now, the commentators have a different view on what that means, the word Shaddai. But they seem to be in agreement that there seems to be two thoughts that are coupled there, is power and sufficiency. And so what God is saying to Abraham, to you and I this morning too, because this is God's word for you and I, that God is all-powerful and all-sufficient for our every needs. And just like he says again in 2 Peter, where in Christ Jesus we have everything we need for life and godliness. So Abram and Sarai had to hear that because now Sarah was, Abraham is 99. Anybody here 99? Not quite yet, right? Okay. And Sarah, she was 80. Well, to hear that you're going to have a baby, how would you feel? Impossible. Nothing's impossible for God. Well, the name that God revealed to Abram, El Shaddai, just reminding him that he was all-powerful to do exactly what he promised, and he's all-sufficient to make sure it comes to pass. Abram's name was changed from High Father or Exalted Father, Abram, to Abraham. Abraham meaning, if you will, Father of a Multitude or Exalted Father of a Multitude. Sarai, what do you think her name represents or means? Contentious. Boy, how would you like to live with a name like that? What a, yeah. Well, you know, I'm going to name my baby girl Contentious. She may grow up to be contentious, but that's not a name you want to give her, okay? Or your son or what have you. But Sarai, Contentious, was changed to Sarah, which means princess. Princess. And then, of course, another new name that was introduced in this narrative, the name Isaac. He laughs. And sure, as we see in the narrative, both Abraham and Sarah laughed about the possibility of having a child at the age of 90 and 80. Well, let's go on, if you will. Waiting on God and the fulfillment of his promises, your outline before you, here from verse 1, silence. And it's been the Lord for 13 years. Apparently, the Lord hasn't spoken to Abraham for 13 years. That's a long period of time. God spoke to him at various other times, starting in chapter 12, when he was 75, and God spoke again and reiterated the covenant with Abraham. But here, for 13 years, there's silence. And so Abraham was waiting on God for the fulfillment of his promise, the covenant that he made. And we have, by this time, Ishmael, who was the son of Hagar, and Abraham was now a teenager. He's approximately 13. And so we see, if you will, the waiting And also the reminding, if you will, through the life of Ishmael, that they tried to outrun God. They said, well, we got a better plan. Let's use Hagar, not Sarai, but let's use Hagar. And God says, no. And we'll see something else about that in God's love and grace, if you will. But here in your the waiting on God for the fulfillment of his promises, it should be a time of wonder. It should be a time when we wonder, not just wonder, well, is God going to do this, but wonder about his wonderful grace, wonder about all of creation. David says these things. In fact, the verse that you have before you in the outline, this is David. Come and see what God has done. David is inviting people to just have that amazing wonder of what God is doing and what he has done. Do you have that wonder? You know, sometimes when we're waiting on God to do something, that's a great time to just sit and meditate and look at creation and read God's word and just wonder about how wonderful your Savior is. How wonderful God has worked that plan of redemption for us. How wonderful God, through his Son Jesus Christ, is building the church. It should be a time of wonder. Should be a time where we begin to remind ourselves how gracious God is. It should be a time of worship. Now, Abraham set up altars. And I believe that during this time, too, was not only a time of wonder and a time of waiting, but it was also a time of worship. And he built those altars to worship the Lord. Worship was an integral part of Abraham's journey of faith, and Sarah's, too. And it tells us there in Psalm 46, the verse before you, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. One of the ways that we exalt God is through worship. This morning, as we exalt, we lift up God. We're told in the Psalms that God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. What does that mean? That we exalt, we lift up the majesty on high. So waiting should be a time of wonder and amazement. It should be a time of worship. It should also be a time of that worship, if you will, where we begin to search our own hearts before a holy, living God. Take a look at that verse that you had before us, the time of worship. I think this should also be included in either our private worship times or our corporate worship times, where the Lord says to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8, he says, 18, come now, let us reason together. God wants to engage our minds. We don't park our mind out there in the parking lot and come in and just all emotions and everything else. No, God wants us to reason with him, to engage him, to encounter him. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And not only in that worship is there communion, but there's that cleansing that we do need. But there's something else, too, that waiting on God for the fulfillment of his promises, it should be a time that we're in God's word. The time when we should be digging deeper. We should be studying God's word. We should be meditating on God's word and letting it dwell richly in our hearts. Take a look at the verses before you. There, under this act, if you will, of waiting. So waiting isn't just being passive and just saying, well, I'm going to sit and wait. No. We need to certainly wonder. We need to worship. We need to be in God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And goes on to say, if you were, the word of God there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Yeah, our waiting time should not be passive or apathetic. It should not be the garden where we have dissension, disregard, disrespect for God. It should not be the garden where we begin to grow bitterness or resentment toward God. It should be a time where we wonder about his infinite mercies and his wonderful grace and that has been shed out upon us and poured out upon us through Christ Jesus. It should be a time of worship. It should be a time of deeply getting into God's word. And God spoke to Abraham. Abraham listened. It should be a time of obeying God's word as well. How are you waiting on God? Now, I said there should be a distinct difference. And I think in the mature Christian, I think in those that are growing, as we grow and learn how to wait on the Lord, we begin to realize, and have you begun to realize too in your life, that you're waiting on God for a particular fulfillment of his promise, or if you will, an answer to your prayers, but it's not just waiting on God, but you're waiting with God. for him to do those things in accordance with his will. So I like personally the preposition, I'd rather wait with God than just waiting on God. Sometimes waiting on God seems to imply that we want him to do our will and not his will. You know what I mean? But when I'm waiting with God, I say, well, not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, help me during this time of waiting with you that I can grow in my wonderment of all that you are doing, not only in creation, but in the new creation, in your church. May I also worship you more deeply, more closely, with a greater sense of the reality of encountering you daily. May your word dwell deeply and richly in my life. Waiting with God is a great opportunity. Chuck Swindoll said once something. He said, you know, it's oftentimes during the silent times. Have you ever had the silent times in your journey with the Lord? You know what I mean? The quiet times? He said, it's oftentimes in the silent times of your journey that your spiritual growth becomes most significant. Have you experienced that? Let's go on, if you will, as we look at Abram, who now is turned called Abraham, walking with God and the power of his promises. You know, God's promises were not only meant to be fulfilled, but the power of God's promises are to enable us, to encourage us, to empower us as well. Because the word hope in the word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, two different words, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, but they both mean the same thing. It's not a wish. Gee, I hope he's going to work. I hope he's going to work. I hope he's going to bless. It's not that. But the word hope in both the Old and New Testament has a sense of expectation in the faithfulness of God that he will fulfill his promises. He will work out his will. And we have that. Turn with me, just as an example of this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where we see an expression of this anticipation or expectation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we have in verses 23 and 24. Paul's great expectation that God was working in his life. Paul also expected and knew that God was working in the church. When men and women and boys and girls were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But he also knew something else. That the backdrop behind all of that hope and expectation was God's faithfulness. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. One of the great examples of this truth. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. The word blameless there, as we meet it also in the Old Testament, is complete, mature, perfect. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. That's the backdrop. That's why you and I can hope with expectation. It's not I wish he would do this, or I think maybe he's going to do this, but I have a firm, solid hope. Foundation, God's word, and the character of God, his faith. Come back with me, if you will, to chapter 17. Walking with God in the power of his promises. His presence gives us strength to obey him. God gave Abraham a covenant that God was going to fulfill. And God expected Abraham to obey him. That's our side, if you will, in following it. We don't work for salvation, but we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone unto good works. And here, if you will, in this covenant, we have the presence of God just giving strength to obey him. The Lord's covenantal presence in your life enables you and I to do what God will have us to do, to walk wholeheartedly. Let's take a look, if you will, chapter 17, and it says, walk before me and be blameless. That's how God wants all of us to encounter him daily, to live with him daily. But notice it says, and be blameless. The word blameless there means wholeheartedly. It means to have an inner integrity, an inner health of the soul and spirit. And that's what God wants of each of us. Let's go on. His plans unfold to include others. As we walk with God and the power of his promise, we see that it indeed includes other people. God was to bless other nations through Abraham. That was part of the covenantal promise, the Abrahamic covenant. But let's take a look, if you will, at chapter 17 and verse 18 and 20. Verse 18 and 20 in chapter 17, we see how the promise unfolds, but it also includes other people in one sense, that God, being gracious to Abraham and his descendants, will also be gracious to Ishmael. Let's take a look at verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." What's Abraham doing? He's praying to God, "Oh, that Ishmael would be that blessing, that Ishmael would be that promised seed, that Ishmael would have all the covenant blessings." And the Lord says, "No." But take a look what he says in verse 20. Take a look at verse 20. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac." You know, when you and I walk with God in the covenantal promise that he has given to us in Christ Jesus, not only does his presence give us strength to obey him in that covenant relationship, but his plans begin to unfold, then we begin to see it also includes others. Think of Abraham, a father. I'm sure he loved Ishmael. That was his son. Yes, by Hagar, not Sarai. But that was his blood son. And Abraham was crying out to God, "Oh, that Ishmael, my son Ishmael, would be blessed of you." You're talking about blessings, about generations and everything else that I haven't seen yet. And you promised that I will see, and I believe you. Oh, that Ishmael would be the recipient of all these blessings. The heart cry of a father, the heart cry of a parent for a child or a grandchild. Have you had that burden? That was Abraham's burden on behalf of Ishmael. You know, the more you walk with the Lord, you begin to see that God's unfolding plan also begins to unwrap, unfold, if you will, include other people. Certainly our sons and daughters, and certainly without speaking, but needs to be spoken to, our grandchildren. Do we cry out to God for our grandchildren? Oh, that John would be saved. Oh, that Cynthia would be saved. Abraham had that burden. Also, walking with God in the power of his promise, his purpose become more clear. If you will, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 22, 18. Genesis 22, 18. Very profound chapter. But here in verse 18, the Lord says, and part of the promise, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Does he mean through Isaac? Yes, to some degree. Does he mean through the nation of Israel? Yes, to some degree, for Israel was to be a light unto the Gentiles. But it's clear from God's word and the commentary that Paul gives of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that the offspring would not just be, if you will, the child of promise, Isaac, but the child of promise would be the Son of God. Galatians 3:16, that's exactly what God comments through Paul on this passage and on this covenant here. So in walking with God, in the power of his promises, we begin to see his purpose more clearly. Have you seen his purpose more clearly now than you did, say, 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason I say that, and the reason I bring this out, is sometimes in our Christian life, we begin to diminish in our associations. We begin to diminish in our networking. We begin to diminish our outreach. And we no longer have unsaved friends. That's not God's will. That's not God's purpose. The greater purpose is that you and I are contacting, we are networking with other people for the sake of the gospel. For that unsaved friend needs to know Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Yeah. You see, walking with God and the fulfillment of his promises, the joy of his presence, you and I begin to have the burden he has for other people. We have just some personal applications. Ezekiel chapter 36, just to say, because you might say, well, how does all this covenant, is that covenant theology? No, it's not covenant theology, but it is covenant teaching in the Word of God, okay? And the Abraham covenant, you and I are not a part of, but we are a part of the new covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant were leading up to the new covenant. And the new covenant that you and I are a part of. And the same God who is faithful to the covenant with Abraham and with Moses and with the Israelites is the same God who's faithful to the new covenant that you and I have with him. He has with us. Take a look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. If you're in the Bible, the Pew Bible, it's page 857. 857. There's a number of places in the Old Testament that speak of the new covenant. And it's referred to in Hebrews chapter 8. So we don't think, well, that's just for Israel. That's just Old Testament. I've heard people say that the new covenant that God speaks about in the Old Testament is not for the people today. It's not for the church today. Well, that's an error. That's not true. Because God says in Hebrews chapter 8, we are participants in the new covenant together with Christ. But take a look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Chapter 36 and verses 24 through following. Let's take a look at the new covenant that you and I have. Now, he was telling Israel that the new covenant is coming. It wasn't then, but he's saying it's coming and I will make this new covenant with you, but not only you, but also with the Gentiles. That's you and I. Take a look at verse 24. I will take you from all the nations, gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Elements of the new covenant. Beloved, do you know, and I'm sure you do, because I've said it before, but let's not forget, every time you and I celebrate communion and we take that bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ, we take that cup and drink that cup, we are reminded not only the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's the blood of the new what? Covenant. Covenant. And all these blessings that God says, I will do in your life. And he will do if you come to know him as your Lord and Savior. He says, I will gather you to myself. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. Personal application at this particular juncture. How's your spiritual walk with the Lord? Are you sensing his presence in your life and in your walk? Are you trusting his plan for your life and for your future? Are you participating in his gospel purpose? Abraham did. And God wants you and I to participate in that gospel purpose. Just in conclusion, there in your outline before you, I ask you to remember three words. Knowing, slowing, and what? Growing. Easy to remember because we see this in Abraham and Sarah's life. They grew in knowing the Lord. They also learned how to slow down. Now, it was easier back in those days to slow down than in our days, I admit. Knowing Christ more fully is a priority for every believer in him. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul already knew him. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So what in the world is Paul talking about years later about knowing Jesus Christ? Paul, you already know him. That's sort of like sometimes you come to a believer, a person who believes in Jesus Christ, and you say, do you know the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes, I came to know him when I was a little boy here at South Mountain Bible Church, and the invitation was given at Vacation Bible School or at Sunday School or in the worship service, and I went forward and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know him as my Savior. Are you still knowing him? But what do you mean, Bill? Well, are you growing in your relationship with him? Are you knowing him more now than you did when you came to know him back then? You see, that's the wonderful dynamic about that faith journey that Abraham and Sarah were on. They were knowing God more fully. Do you know him better today than you did 5 years ago? Do you know him better today than you did, say, 10 years ago? Let me give you a little more room, a little more wiggle room. Do you know him better today than you did 20 years ago? Some of you are saying, well, I didn't even know him back 20 years ago. Well, okay, that's good. You know him now. But like every true relationship, it must grow in that intimate personal knowledge of each party. And so, if you will, the first word in conclusion is knowing. Knowing Christ more fully as a priority. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Paul was talking about knowing Jesus. Frequently, as you read his letters, about knowing him. Knowing him more, closer, deeper now. Another thing is slowing. Take a look, if you will. Slowing down to listen and to learn is a challenge for us all. That's why we call it a quiet time. You have a quiet time? You have a time when you spend with the Lord, just him and you? We need to slow down so that we can listen and learn. Abraham had to learn that. Sarah had to learn that too. We need to slow down. There's so many things. I don't know. I was going to ask you, aren't you glad you don't have to text God? But maybe you wish you could text him. You know something? Even before the words are on our lips, he knows them. It's that instant. He's that caring. He's that loving. But he wants you and me, as his children, to slow down. Slow down and take time to listen and to learn. Are you doing that? I know we all have busy schedules. We all have our things to do, this and everything else. Knowing him more fully, slowing down to listen and to learn. That's really a priority for us all. And I admit, even for me, it's hard. I've got my list, but I'm learning more and more to delight and relish those times that I spend with him. Knowing, slowing. The last one is?
Growing,
okay. Someone's awake? Okay, okay. Growing in grace and knowledge of him, and brings glory to God and blessings to others. Take a look. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Are you knowing him more fully? To make him more fully known? Are you slowing down to make that happen? He's not a drive-through God. In fact, he's not even a takeout God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in, have supper. I will sup with them. I will have fellowship with them. The Lord there is talking about slowing down, spending time with him. That's what Abraham and Sarah had to learn too. And as you do that, you'll be growing. Father God, we thank you for, Lord, the pictures you give us in your word, the stories, the narratives of men and women like Abraham and Sarah. Lord, we know, we can see, and we know that in your word, as you preserved it, you show us that they weren't perfect. None of us are, except you. And because of that, because of the sinful imperfections of our lives, we thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. The perfect Son, the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer. He who knew no sin became sin for us as he bore our sins on the cross, that we could become the righteous of God in him, simply by faith. Just like Abraham. You tell us in your word multiple times, Abraham believed you, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Oh Lord, may that be true in every heart here in this auditorium. Help us, Father, as we come to know you, help us to slow down and spend time each day with you, throughout the day as we walk with you. Help us to grow in your grace and in that knowledge of you. We ask these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.